And what does the Lord require of you but to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God? Micah 6 and verse 8. Good morning, church. Y bienvenidos a la Iglesia de Cristo en Antioquia. We welcome everyone to this online service. And of course, we continue to pray that everyone's well and doing and very healthy. If you need anything, just call the church building, get a hold of one of the shepherds or one of the staff, and we'll do whatever we can to help you during this crisis. The text that I just recited from Micah is perhaps one of the most beautiful texts in all of Scripture. In fact, it's considered to be the second most greatest summary of the law of Moses, second only to the great Shema of Deuteronomy 6, love God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and then Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself, the very same passages that Jesus recited with the young lawyer in Matthew chapter 22, when he was asked, teacher, what is the greatest commandment? Which one of all of these commandments? And Jesus went back to the great Shema, and he said, the greatest commandment is to love God, and the second is just like the first, love your neighbor as you love yourself. So apart from those, love God, love your neighbor, Deuteronomy 6, Micah 6:8 is considered and has been for, in the Christian church anyway, for the last 2,000 years, as the greatest summary of the Old Testament law. To act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. I can tell you that this particular text by Micah, by the way, Micah was an 8th century prophet, 8th century BC prophet of Israel, and the first three or four chapters deal with the impending doom of both Jerusalem and Samaria. Now, he was a prophet of Israel, but he also prophesied to Judah, the southern kingdom. And so you've got in the first few chapters this impending doom by the prophet Micah. And then in chapters 6 and 7, what the great prophet does is he declares God's salvation. He talks about the impending doom, and then he says, however, if you want to be saved, and then he goes into two chapters of how they could be saved from this impending doom. Now, it's called the Great Lawsuit, chapters 6 and 7. God is the plaintiff, Israel is the defendant, and so those two chapters revolve around God being the plaintiff again, and Israel defending themselves. And in verse 8 of Micah 6 is really the synopsis of what Israel needed to do. And so once again, the verse reads, and what does the Lord require of you but to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God? We're going to come back to that in just a moment. In fact, what I want to do is I want to tie in Matthew 23 with where I think Jesus, in the chapter of the seven woes, where he really alludes to this eighth verse of Micah 6, and that'll happen in just a moment. But as we sort of introduce it, I'd like to read a prayer. I know that you know this prayer well. You've heard it. It's called the Prayer for Peace. And it's a prayer that was written by Francis of Assisi, a Catholic friar and a preacher in the 13th century in Italy. So this is what Francis wrote, and countless people have prayed this prayer from that time, nearly 800 years ago. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Now, of all of the sayings of Francis of Assisi, one would think this is probably the most popular, but in fact, it's number two. The most popular saying, which really feeds in, I think they both do, into Micah 6:8 and Matthew 23, is this: preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. That was also from Francis of Assisi. Andy Stanley said, the sermon begins in the parking lot. This Baptist pastor, of course, in Atlanta, large mega church where he preaches, and he's absolutely right. The sermon begins in the parking lot. You know, church, I can't think of a single biblical theme that is more often on the lips of Jesus and one that we so resonate with than the one of simply being genuine, having no pretense, no hypocrisy, no mask, that what people see is precisely who you are. Andy Stanley was right. The sermon begins in the parking lot as a metaphor for life. Now, let's look at Micah 6 and verse 8, because I think this fits in with no pretense, no hypocrisy, being authentic. Notice these three parts of this verse. And what does the Lord require of you but to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Now, I propose, and you can do your own study, but I propose that we're not talking about three different things here. We're talking about one. And if there were a single theme, single thesis for this message, a single point, this is it. What God wants us to do is to go beyond mercy, go beyond what is right and fair, act justly, and do it without any ulterior motive, to walk humbly. Now, our Lord uses the word faith here in Matthew 23, 23. You have neglected justice, mercy, and faith. He's not talking about faith as a belief in God Almighty. More so, he's talking about being faithful to being just and merciful. And they all three blend into one. God truly, especially through Christ our Savior who has forgiven us, God truly expects us to go beyond what is right and fair and to do it with all of our heart, to do it humbly, to do it faithfully. Now, these are covenant terms, the covenant between God and his people, the covenant between God and his church, you know, his people. It's even though we're saved by God's grace and we can't earn our salvation, nonetheless, our relationship with the Lord is an agreement. It's a covenant. So therefore, God says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to show justice and mercy and faith. I want you to act justly and love mercy and walk humbly. I will fulfill my part of the covenant. You fulfill your part of the covenant. These are active verbs. Notice he didn't say, this is not a passive verb. He didn't say, well, what I really want you to do is I want you one day to act justly. You know, for you to say, well, I will, passive, I will act justly. I will maybe tomorrow love mercy. And I will perhaps later walk humbly with my God. Not at all. That's not at all what Micah says. That's not what God says. That's not what our Lord Christ said in Matthew 23. These are active verbs. We are to act justly. We are to love mercy. We are to walk humbly. Well, let's look at these for just a moment. What exactly does it mean to act justly? We're not going to spend much time on any of these three because I want to blend them all together using the Matthew 23 and verse 23 and 24 text. But notice it, to act justly means to do whatever is right and fair. Right and fair. To act justly. It's to have an honest diligence in doing what is right and fair. Now, we can go beyond that. We can, in fact, the Lord expects us to go beyond being right and fair. He wants us to be merciful. Even though someone has not been kind to us, we are to love mercifully. We are to do unto others as we would have others do unto us. There is no, you know, there isn't a moment when God said, well, if they do this to you, you can return the favor and do it back to them. Not at all. Matthew 7 and verse 12, the golden rule says, do unto others as you would like for others to do to you. So to love mercifully kind of blends in with Matthew 5 when Jesus says, love your enemies and bless those who persecute you. If someone would compel you to go 1 mile, he's making reference to the Roman soldiers who could order a Jewish citizen anytime they wanted to carry their luggage, to carry things for 1 mile. Not two. They could command that they carry it for 1 mile. And Jesus said, if someone compels you to go 1 mile, go two. Two. It's a topsy-turvy kingdom turned upside down. If someone sues you and takes away your coat, give him your cloak as well. It's this thought to not only act justly, but to love with mercy and to walk humbly. Walking humbly with God is a consistent integrity as you act justly and love mercy. Do you see how these three connect? One cannot walk humbly with God unless we act justly. We are fair and we're right with other people. We cannot walk humbly with God if we're unwilling to show mercy, going beyond what is right and fair. So to walk humbly with the Lord simply means that we do so without any pretense. All we seek is the applause of heaven, and in fact, we may not even seek the applause of heaven. We do it because the Lord has done it for us. Do you recall the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6? And in verse 12, Jesus said, I want you to pray like this. Then in verse 12, he said, forgive our debts, talking to the Father, forgive our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. It isn't a quid pro quo. It isn't, I will be forgiven. God says, I will forgive you if you forgive others. We forgive others because we have been so forgiven. It is an outflow of the heart. It's an outflow of our relationship with the Father. God has been so gracious with us. He's gone beyond acting justly through Christ. He's gone far beyond doing what is right and fair. If that were the case, we would none be saved. But he has shown mercy. He has shown such grace and kindness, not because of anything that we've done, but because that is his presence. That's who he is as our Father. Therefore, the same thing is true in this covenant, in this relationship. As my Father's son, adopted son, I too would want to act justly and love mercy. And by doing so, I walk humbly with God. I believe it was C.F. Lewis who said that humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's not, you know, using self-deprecating words and, you know, this woe is me moment. It's thinking of yourself less. Not thinking less of yourself, thinking of yourself less. And the moment that we begin to think less and less of ourselves, this walking humbly kind of falls in place. So act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. Now, notice what Jesus says in Matthew 23. A Wednesday or two ago, we talked about Matthew 6, where he talks about beware of practicing your piety before men just to be seen by them. And then he gives three acts of worship, giving, praying, and fasting. And he says, do it all to be seen by God. Sort of a parallel. That, by the way, was the beginning of his ministry. Do you know what he said at the end of his ministry? So he begins his ministry, and it's recorded, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. He goes through 3 years of ministry, and Matthew 23, he closes his ministry with just about the same thought. And why? Because it's the heart of the gospel. It's the summary of the law. It is the Shema in action. How do you love God? How do you love your neighbor? By acting justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with God. So we come now to Matthew 23. It's the chapter of the seven woes. The word woe was a word of solemn denunciation. And seven times Jesus says, woe to you. Woe to you religious leaders, people like me, you know, if I'm not following the Lord. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Here comes the pretense. You are hypocrites. Hypocrites. You're wearing a mask. And seven times he'll give seven different ways that they're acting one way, but in fact, they're doing something entirely different. They're wearing a mask. He says in verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you tithe your mint and anise and cumin. These were garden herbs. They weren't even required to tithe the garden, but they did out of a show of pretense. He says, woe to you because you tithe, you give 10% of your garden herbs, but you neglected, here we go, justice and mercy and faith. Do you think he had in mind Micah 6:8? I have really no doubt. I have no doubt that our Lord had in mind to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. And that's what God expects of us. He said, you have given 10% of that which God hasn't even asked for, but you've neglected the core of the law. You've neglected the very heart of the good news of God. You've neglected justice and mercy and faith. Not a belief, that would be what the word faith means as well, but in this context, it's being faithful to showing justice and showing mercy. Then he finishes that little in verse 24 of Matthew 23. You are like blind guides. You strain out a gnat, you swallow camel. Now, probably, if you've been with me long enough, you've heard me explain that text, but I'll do it again. I'll do it very quickly. The Jews would process their wine in large outdoor vats. And so to keep a bug, an insect, which was certainly not kosher, from lighting onto the wine, and being processed with the wine during this fermentation process, they would station somebody on top of this vat. I picture with a long hyssop reed, a sponge-like reed, that he could pluck out the gnats. And he is so myopically focused on the gnat, on the bug, that he doesn't even see, it's quite humorous, this two-humped, four-hoofed, lumbering camel who walks up to the vat, begins drinking the wine, falls in, drowns, and is decomposed with the wine. And Jesus said, this is the comparison. You tithe your garden herbs, you strain out gnats, but what's really critical, you neglected. You neglected justice and mercy and faith. And what did you end up doing? Drinking a camel. You strain out gnats, but swallow a camel. And then he goes on to say in the two other woes, he's woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites, because you cleanse the outside of the cup. The inside is still evil, filled with evil and wickedness. And then he says, you're like a whitewashed tomb. Outwardly, you appear so beautiful, but inwardly, you're full of dead men's bones. Now, church, this is precisely what our Lord, I think, is alluding to in Matthew 23. He's simply reminding the Pharisees of a text they knew very well. They knew Micah 6:8. These were the leaders of the law, people like the elders at Antioch and the Bible school teachers and the ministry staff and so forth. These were people like me who kind of read the Bible every day because that's what we've been asked to do. And so we know it, we just may not practice it. And so I read this very personally every time I think about Micah 6:8 and Matthew 23:23 and 24. I think, do I practice justice and mercy and faith? And of course, the truth is, generally, yes. But there are moments I don't. And in those moments, I just beg the Lord for forgiveness. He washes me, cleanses me. And then I just get back up and start over again. That's the beauty of Christianity. That's the beauty of the gospel. Did you ever read the story, the short story by O. Henry? Late 19th century, early 20th century author. He wrote a short story published in 1905 called The Gift of the Magi. It's a beautiful story. And this is basically how it goes. And there have been a lot of spinoffs from this and other TV shows and so forth. But the original came from O. Henry in 1905, where there's this young couple, James and Della. And they're wanting to exchange Christmas gifts, but they don't have much money. So James decides that he will sell his prized pocket watch, the only thing of value he has, so he could buy a gift for Della, his wife. Della, on the other hand, has no money, but she had beautiful long hair. So she decided she would cut her hair off and sell her beautiful hair in order to buy James a Christmas gift. So he sells his pocket watch, and she sells her hair. On Christmas Eve, they exchange gifts. James gives her a beautiful comb to go in her hair. And Della gives James a platinum chain for his prized pocket watch. And then O. Henry kind of refers it to the gift of the Magi when our Lord was born. I don't know if you can make the connection, but I certainly do, and I pray that you can. I don't believe it's a stretch. That's exactly what God is expecting us to do, Micah and Matthew, to not do what is right and fair, but to go beyond it. And to go beyond it with such love, such sacrificial love. One last illustration, if you will. And this happened about 115 years after O. Henry published his work. It happened last week at our house. I had invited a very dear friend of mine, a brother in Christ, to do some work around the house, do some painting. And I had already decided with Debbie, we had decided that whatever the bill was, we would take that bill in terms of this crisis. We would take that bill and we decided to add to it. Just, you know, add something to it. So the work was finished and the brother in Christ, by the way, the reason we decided that, we might have done it for a stranger as well, but we really did it because we're family. And I was thinking, we're the family of God. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. So we'll take the bill and we'll put something to it and say thank you. And I mean from the bottom of our hearts in this genuine moment. No one would have known. I guess I just told you in the sermon, so now everyone knows. But no one would have known. So it came time and he finished the project. So I go up to him and I say, it looks beautiful. Thank you so much. Please give me the bill. And he said, no bill. I said, what? He said, somos familia. We are family. I said, yes, yes, yes. Somos la familia de Cristo. Pero, I want the bill. I want the bill. You know, yes, we are family, but no, we're not going this way. And we both, and then I explained, we both laughed about it. And in the end, we reached an agreement. It was the perfect illustration of what Micah referred to, what the great Shema, love God and love your neighbor, walk justly, love mercy, and walk humbly, and Jesus, do not neglect justice, mercy, and faith. All of this fits together, and that's the way that we live it. We act justly, but we go beyond that. We love mercy, and we walk humbly with God. That is my prayer for all of us. So, what is required of you, O man? But to walk, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your